Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is good to see everyone here this morning. If you are a guest here at Grace, thank you so much for being here with us, for worshiping God with us, for allowing the Lord to do something tremendous in your life. I have a few announcements this morning and a little something I'd like to share afterwards. First of all, happy Father's Day. That's right. Happy Father's Day. A difficult job, but so very important. So thank all of you men for doing your job. Praise God. Tuesday morning prayer will be dismissed for the months of June and July due to the summer schedule. And Monday, June 16th through June 20th, senior camp will be held in Tioga. And our young people are very excited about that. I was on my way here this morning. I was thinking about something that really has kind of stayed with me. We've always encouraged folks that whenever you come to Grace here on a Sunday morning, anytime that you're here, we gather for corporate worship, you are certainly able to have an encounter with God. Amen? You can certainly have an encounter with God. And I'm glad of that. I encourage you to open yourself for that encounter. But what I believe this morning is that we really need to go beyond just an encounter. We need to go beyond an encounter. I ask that you open yourself and make yourself vulnerable to accept a transformative experience by God. So that whenever you leave this place this morning, you're not the same person. God can transform you and your life and change you. And I pray that it's incredibly important. There's a gentleman named Leonard Ravenhill. This is a quote that he's said that has been very impactful to me. He says, a person with an experience with God is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. And so I pray that if you have an experience with God, if he's able to transform you, if you allow him to do that this morning, then later on this week or sometime later, whenever your adversary whispers something to you, you can confidently call him a liar. Amen? And whenever life throws you a curveball, that obstacle in your way will not seem quite so insurmountable and quite so difficult because you have an experience, a transformative experience with God. I believe that that can happen today. Can you stand to your feet this morning? Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Praise the Lord.
Right and left. You are always, always, always on time. You. don't recognize here this morning, songs that are sung that cover a lot of different subjects. Songs about heaven, songs that are encouragement. But I've found songs of praise are sometimes the more profitable to bring out the best of us. Even when we may not feel that we are where we should be, or we could be a little closer to God, what have you. Singing a song that says you're worthy of it all just brings something out of us that reminds us it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. And He is truly worthy of all of our praise. Would you clap your hands, everybody? Clap your hands. Standing, and before we turn to the Word of God, let's have prayer this morning for Julia Cooper. If we could continue to lift her up in prayer this morning, I'm sure she will feel that and she will certainly appreciate it. And also, if we could pray for Sister Gwen Nixon. Her daughter passed away on Friday, Shamika. I want us to pray for Sister Gwen and her family and for Julia Cooper. Can we lift these folks up today in prayer right now? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today because we know you're all sufficient. There's nothing you can't do. There's not a problem that you can't handle. And I pray, God, for these folks, for Sister Gwen and her family, for Julia. I pray, God, that you perform a miracle. I still know, I'm confident that you can do all things. You're a great God, and there's nothing that's too hard for you. Minister to these needs. Minister to these needs. Be encouragement, be strength, be healing, and let it be manifested in the lives of these people. We ask it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Thank the Lord. Would you clap your hands one more time to the Lord today? Happy Father's Day, everybody. I ask in our Sunday school class today that wish our dads a happy Father's Day and ask the question, do all of our dads have children? And only two people raised their hand. I don't know if they were embarrassed to admit. We won't go down that path. Happy Father's Day. We're glad you all are here today. Thank you. Thank the Lord. I love our dads. I love being a dad. I have two amazing kids of my own. They don't mind being called kids. Sounds kind of corny and hokey to say, well, I have two adults of my own. Don't sound right anyway. But we love our families. Thank God for our families. I have a message that has come to me via someone here in our church. Happened last Sunday. And every so often this happens. This is at least the second time God has inspired me through the same person. We'll pay tribute to that in just a moment. I want to call your attention to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And I'll read the entire chapter and read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Very familiar reading. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, this is to Elijah, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens, we would call them a crow. It's a very similar bird to a crow that we're familiar with. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I want you to notice that. Commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going forth to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little bit of oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that for thee and for thy son. And it came to pass, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. I want to preach to you for a little while this morning. Has the rain returned? Has the rain returned? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to help the preacher preach. I trust you will. On this Father's Day, God bless you for your patience and standing, and you may be seated. Brother Tom Laidlaw approached me last Sunday during altar service and shared with me something that he believed God had spoken to him, God had given to him during the service. As you remember, last Sunday was our celebration of the day of Pentecost, Sunday celebrating Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. And it was a mighty service. Last Sunday was a mighty, mighty service. And God inspired Brother Tom, and he came and he talked about this woman preparing her last handful of meal and a little bit of oil to make bread. And he said, but at some point that miracle ended and the rain came back. At some point the rain returned. The important thing was for the rain to come back, for it to start raining again. When he said that, something swept all over my spirit, and I have pondered that and literally have studied it all week. And as of this past Friday, I believe God gave me the crux of this message after praying about it and spending a long time in study. I ask you to be patient with me. I know it's Father's Day. I do not plan to be long-winded, but I do have a word from the Lord that I want to share, and I believe it trumps anything else we're doing at the moment. I think it's going to help minister to a lot of people here today. I'm going to preach about the woman ultimately that prepared the oil and meal, but I'm going to take you on a journey with this story in the Bible that probably most of you have never been. So I solicit your attention. And if we could all stay in the sanctuary for the next little while, that would be appreciated as well. But thank you, Brother Tom, for letting the Lord use you. When you are reading through the Old Testament, the man Elijah just appears, it seems. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, wrote, "Usually when a prophet enters or comes onto the scene, we have some account of his parentage. We're told whose son he was and of what tribe of Israel he was. But Elijah," Matthew Henry said, "seems to just drop in out of the clouds as if he were without father, without mother, without descent," which made some of the Jews actually believe that Elijah was an angel, Matthew Henry wrote. But the Apostle James has assured all the readers of Scripture in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man just like we are, he said. He had passions and whatnot just like us. James perhaps intimates that not only was he liable to common infirmities of human nature, but that by his natural temper, he was a man of strong passion, more hot and eager than most men, and therefore the more fit to deal with the daring sinners of the age he lived in. So wonderfully does God suit men, Henry said, to do the work he designs them for, and I believe that. As far as where Elijah was from, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead on the other side of Jordan, meaning he was on the opposite side of Jordan than was the land of Canaan. He was either of the tribe of Gad or the half of Manasseh, for Gilead was divided between them. But whether a native of either of these two tribes, Henry wrote, is uncertain. I want to tell everybody here today, one of the great burdens that preachers bear in preparing a sermon is you can't preach everything that comes to you. There's many exit points in this sermon, and I can't take that exit. I'm just going to keep on going. I'm not going to chase a rabbit here today. But it's interesting to me that the most powerful prophet in the Old Testament came from one of the two tribes that did not want to go into the land of Canaan. They wanted to stay on the opposite side of Jordan from the land of Canaan. That's interesting to me. Came from a very carnal tribe of people. So Elijah foretold to Ahab, the king of Israel, that there's going to be a famine. It's going to be long and it's going to be grievous, with which Israel should be punished because their king Ahab and his very demonic wife, Jezebel, has led Israel down this path of unbelievable idolatry and a horrible place of backsliding. I believe the famine personally was twofold. Number one, I agree that it was some punishment for Israel for their idolatry, their carnality, their sin, and what have you. But a famine going on for 3.5 years was giving Israel and King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, a space to repent. If God was not interested in Ahab and Jezebel's repentance, then he could have taken them out at any moment, at any time. This is an important part of this message that I'm calling on you to remember. That beautiful, fruitful land that we now know of as the nation of Israel, their part of it was Samaria, or Israel, the northern part of it. That fruitful land, for want of rain, would be turned into barrenness for the iniquities of those who dwelt therein. But God was also giving them a space of, we know now, of 3.5 years to repent. God gave them a space of time, using this famine to get their attention, to draw them back to him and to repent. Elijah went and told Ahab, who is among the most evil of kings in Israel's history, along with his wife Jezebel. Let me say quickly in passing that Jezebel was a follower of a woman named Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod. Nimrod was the man that orchestrated the building of the Tower of Babel after the flood of Noah, so that in case God flooded the earth again, they could run to the top of it and be saved. It is believed that Semiramis was the one that was the first person with the idea behind what we now refer to as the horoscope, the observance of stars and reading messages in the stars. And another exit I could take, but let me keep going. It's probable that when Elijah stood before Ahab, that he reproved him for his idolatry and all the other wickedness of him and his wife, and no doubt told him, unless you repent, this judgment will be brought upon the land. So Ahab's repentance could have possibly and probably stopped this whole 3.5 year of famine from ever happening, just by him simply repenting. And of course, he did not do that. So Elijah, bottom line, told him that there will not be any dew, there will not be one drop of rain for some years. Expect no rain, he said, until you hear from me again. The Apostle James teaches us to understand this. Not only the word of prophecy, but the word of prayer. It can turn the key to the sky, to the clouds. Prayer and prophecy can turn rain on, and it can turn rain off. Rain being the most sustaining element of our life here on earth. James, again, said in his epistle, James 5:17, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, we can go 3 weeks without rain and start getting nervous, especially those of you who plant crop, tomatoes, what have you. 3.5 months would be a long time without rain. 3.5 years would be almost unbearable. I don't know how you could survive with not one single drop of rain for 3.5 years. Bible said that's how long this drought lasted. And verse 18, James said, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he prayed earnestly, no doubt in a holy indignation at Israel's apostasy and backsliding, and a holy zeal for the glory of God to be manifest, whose judgments were defied. Ahab and Jezebel systematically ignored everything that Elijah was trying to say to them. And it did not rain according to the prayer of Elijah. And the heavens became as brass, if you will, until he prayed again that it might rain. The Bible said he prayed earnestly. I want to submit to you today in passing the faithful and consistent cycle of our Tuesday morning prayer meetings, our church-wide prayer meetings, especially this year, including your own personal prayer meetings, has no doubt caused a shaking in the heavens, and Grace Church is feeling that about 6 months into this year. We are feeling the results and the impact of those prayers. Thank you all for praying. James also submitted in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah left Ahab, and this is what I want you to notice. He left Ahab, and I want you to notice how God took care of him over the next, at least part of that 3.5 years. I do not know how long he was beside the brook Cherith before it dried up. Neither do I know how long the widow woman sustained him with her little bit of meal and her little bit of oil. But suffice it to say, on at least 2 occasions during that 3.5 year famine, God sustained him. And both occasions that Elijah experienced and went through for sustenance is interesting to me. I will not expound too heavily on the first, but I will on the second. God said there would be no rain. He spoke that to Elijah. And then God sent him to a brook to drink water out of, and then sent birds to bring him meat and flesh, the Bible said, in the mornings and then in the evenings. God knew if there was no rain, that brook was going to dry up. It's interesting to me that God provided Elijah food, but he did not supply him water. The brook dried up, the Bible said. God is feeding him, but then tells him to leave. I'm sorry you don't probably know where I'm going with this, because I do. And I think it's one of the most amazing scripture events in the Bible. It just shows how God works, and he works in ways that doesn't make sense to us. There's going to be a famine, and what's causing the famine is drought, and God sends Elijah to a brook knowing it's going to dry up. What's the point? And you're going to provide birds for him to bring him food, but you're not going to provide anything to bring him water. I mean, he could have figured out a way to send a whale and spew some water out to Elijah, something. There was no water, and God knew that it would dry up. Here's where Brother Tom's inspiration comes into the story. God spoke to Elijah when the brook dried up and said, I want you to go to a place named Zarephath or Sarepta, depending on the language you're speaking, a city of Sidon. I want you to go there, for I have commanded a widow woman. Now, we have widows here today, and I'm very sorry about that. But it's very common in the Bible. Men in that era of time would usually die very young, leaving their wives and so on. And it was a struggle for them. It was a hard struggle for them to survive in those days, the widow woman. So God sends Elijah to Zarephath or Sarepta, depending on the language, the city of Sidon. And this is outside of the borders of Israel. Y'all hang with me. I don't know how preachy I'm going to get to the very end. You have to understand this. I want you to notice that God wasn't being random. God had a plan, and it's amazing. It's amazing, Brother Tom. He had a plan. He sent Elijah to Zarephath, or Sarepta, a city of Sidon, out of the borders of the land of Israel. Elijah left his nation. Jesus takes note of this as an early and very ancient indication of the favor of God that was being designed for Gentile people. When the fullness of time was come, if you're a student of prophecy, in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, another exit ramp, but I can't get off. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And because of this one event, Elijah is considered to be the first prophet of the Gentiles. No one else had ministered to the Gentiles or even tried up until this point in the Bible. Elijah was the first. If Paul was the New Testament apostle prophet to the Gentiles, then Elijah was the prophet to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Israel had corrupted themselves with the idolatries of the nations around them and actually had become worse than the nations around them. Let me move on. God couldn't do anything with Israel anymore. Israel had completely turned their back on them. Elijah was even hated and driven out by his countrymen. Therefore, he turns to the Gentiles as the apostles were ordered to do so in Acts chapter 18. But why did God send Elijah to the city of Sidon or Zidon in the New Testament, perhaps because of the worship of Baal, which is now the most blatant sin of Israel, with the Queen Jezebel introducing all of this to Israel. But this is what I want you to notice that God did. He sent Elijah to Zidon to a poor, starving, helpless, hopeless widow woman. I can take a long exit here, but I can't. But I'm just going to drop this in and we'll keep going. If you read and study the Bible, Jezebel was from Zidon, the most wicked queen that ever lived in Israel's history was also from Zidon. It's amazing to me to make a laughing stock out of Jezebel. God sent Elijah to her hometown, her home country. She's looking for Elijah, wanting to kill him. And the last place she would ever have guessed he would have gone would be to her town. And God sent him there to be sustained by a woman who had no ability to sustain him. I wish I could preach right now, but I got to keep going. It's Father's Day, and y'all all got a hamburger waiting on you somewhere. Got to keep our priorities straight. So it's interesting to me that the Bible intimates that even out of Sidon, Jesus said, have I called my prophet, my reformer. Jezebel was Elijah's greatest enemy, yet to show how impotent she was and to expose her malice and hatred for the man of God, God ended up hiding in Jezebel's hometown. I want you to notice, God will find a hiding place for Elijah even in the country of his greatest enemy. Listen to Pastor right now. According to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus in his ministry never went among the Gentiles except once into the coast of Zidon. Elijah's obedience to God to do this was preparing the Gentile people for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Let me keep going. Upon Elijah's arrival, the person that is appointed to entertain him, to sustain him, not one of the rich merchants or the great men of Sidon, not one such as Obadiah that was governor of Ahab's house and fed the prophets, but God found a poor, starving widow woman that is destitute and desolate. Hear what Pastor is about to say. She is commanded to sustain him, and she was willing to sustain him. But her ability to sustain him was non-existent. But she was willing. I'll do it, God, but I don't have a thing to do it with. And as she needed sustenance, God provided, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to get to my sermon here in just a moment. I have a very long introduction and a very short sermon. In God's way, and it is his glory to make use of the weak and foolish things of the world to bring honor to him. He is in a special manner the widow's God. He takes care of them. He feeds them. We have to pay attention at what God can do through the widow woman who is willing. God doesn't always look for the powerful, for the influential, for the packed out bank account, for those who have the most clout, and so on. God doesn't always look for that person. Amen. He finds somebody. I want to say to everybody here at Grace Church, You think you're of no value? You have no idea how valuable you are when God needs someone. God don't look for your ability. God don't look for your talent. God don't look for how much money you've got. He looks for willingness. He looks for willingness. All right. You may be seated. Got to hurry. Trying to hurry. Y'all see me trying to hurry. Amen. Brad said, preach, come on. So there you go. If I preach a long time, blame him. He's the one that said it. It is God's way to use the weak and foolish things, not implying that widow women are weak and foolish. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying. Divine providence brought this widow woman to the gate of the city of Sidon at the most opportune time. It just so happened while she was coming to the gate to gather sticks, Elijah was walking in. I want you to notice several characteristics about this woman. She was very poor. Not only did the death of her husband leave her poor, but now this famine and drought has even left her more poor. She had nothing to live on. I don't know if any of us can even relate to this. I don't think we can. She knew in her pantry she had a handful of meal and just a small amount of oil to make one little cake. That was it. Y'all have all heard the story. She was extremely poor. I look at her as very thin. Her face is drawn. Her eyes are sunken back in her eyes. She hasn't eaten in days and has had virtually nothing to drink. She has been reduced to the last extremity. But when God walks in and says to her, I don't know how it happened. All I know is the Bible said God commanded her. But at some point, Gracie, she heard the voice of God speak in her ear. I'm sending a man to you. He's a Jew. You've never met him. You don't know him. You don't know anything about him. And when you meet him, I want you to sustain him for the rest of this famine. She knows she has nothing to give him but a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal that's for her and her son. Do y'all feel me here today? And when God says, I want you to sustain him, she says, okay, God, I'll do it. I wonder if there's anybody here today. They'll just throw your hands up and say, God, I'm here. Use me. Work with me. Work through me. Help me, God, to sustain the ministry of the gospel in this world. You may be seated. She was very poor. Notice she was very humble. She was found gathering sticks. Back in those times, they had slaves that would go do that, and they'd order them to go do that. This woman had no such thing. But she was still very humble. She didn't have a bad attitude. She didn't have a rotten attitude. She was still willing. She seemed to be a sweetheart of a lady. And when Elijah asked for water, she said, okay, and left. I don't know where she was going to get water. I don't know where they had water. The Bible didn't mention they had water. The brook dried up in Israel. And Elijah says, oh, wait, on your way, go ahead and bake me a cake and bring it to me. She was very humble. She was very industrious. She was very charitable. She was very generous. I'm trying to hurry. But lastly, she had confidence. Somehow, as a Gentile woman that only knew the God Baal. And somehow she believed in the power of that God. And I don't know that she didn't know that when Elijah spoke to her, commanding her to go make that cake, that he wasn't speaking to her in the name of Baal. I've preached and taught before, the greatest attribute Abraham had was that he had faith. He had faith. He could believe in deity. And God called him. This woman believed in deity. And God called her. What he wanted to do was make sure she had faith in the right deity. I hope you all understand this. So, as I'm driving now to get to my point. It was a great trial of her faith. It was a great trial of obedience. When being told by the prophet, knowing how low she was on meal and oil, that she had just enough for herself and her son, he bade her to go make a cake for him and to make it for him first and then prepare for herself and her son. I don't know what that means to you, but when you're down to your last meal, and to obey what Elijah said, I believe is amazingly incredible. If we considered it will appear as a great trial as could be in such a small matter. What is the value of one serving of meal? What is the value of just not even a cup of oil? What's the value of it? But how great is the matter when that's all you have? And God is asking you to prepare it and give it to someone else. So if we consider it, it will appear as a great trial and such a small matter. But consider that she was very poor, but she was very humble and industrious. She was very charitable and generous. She had great confidence in the word of God. To this, as a great degree, describes Grace Church, in my opinion. Even in times of hardship, all through COVID, many of us since COVID, in times of hardship, trial, testing, and loss, this church still maintains a spirit of humility and humbleness. We don't stop working. We haven't stopped praying. We don't stop serving. And we surely don't stop believing. We continue to sing and dance and rejoice with a heart full of faith when we've gone through hardship and trial and testing and even loss. God is still among us, Grace Church. God is still among us. Oh, yes, he is. And notice when this woman prepared her last serving of oil and meal, God stepped in. The Bible said the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail. But still, as they took from them, more was added to them by divine power. I want to say to all of us today, Grace Church is at a crossroad, financially speaking. That's all I'll say about that. But I have full confidence. I have full confidence that as we draw out and continue to pay our PIMs, as we draw out to continue to help those around us, as we draw out to keep going from week to week, God's going to say, just keep on serving. Keep on believing. It's not going to dry up. It's not going to go away. It's not going to be depleted, because we have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. Never has corn nor wheat increased in growing and using them as did that handful of meal and that cruse of oil. The meal and the oil multiplied, not in hoarding it, but in the spending of it and using it. For there is that it is scattered. When it is scattered, it yet increases. Okay, I'm coming to my sermon. When God blesses a little, it will go a great way, even beyond expectation. And I realize that everything I've said so far is amazing and powerful and faith-building. But the story I just imparted to you about that woman using her last handful of meal and oil, God did not intend for that to be permanent. It's awesome. It's miraculous. But that's not the conduit through which God ultimately ministers. I'm thankful for miracles. I'm thankful for this woman and her story. But I want to say this in context of the sermon I'm preaching right now. I'm far more thankful for the rain. Because then everybody has oil. Everybody has meal. Everybody can feed their family. Everybody is blessed. Everybody's cup runs over. That's God's plan. This instance in the Bible should be remembered that it is temporary. Notice, it was a 3.5-year-old famine. It had a start date and it had an ending date. God knew it would last for 3.5 years. God did not intend it to be a lifelong famine. It was not to last forever. Yes, God provided for Elijah at the brook And yes, he provided for Elijah by using the last serving of oil and meal that that Gentile woman had in her cupboard. And yes, the oil and the meal did not ever run out as long as there was famine. But the necessity of the miracle of the oil and meal was not necessary anymore after the rain returned. Okay, y'all can all settle down. That was kind of my sermon. So y'all just simmer down and get back to your seats and from all the shouting and dancing. I've been guilty of praying that God would multiply the oil in the meal. And God says, why? It's raining. Okay. I tried real hard to prepare all this for everybody to get it. And apparently, two, three maybe, at the most is getting it. If that's all that gets it, then fine. I want you to hear what Pastor's about to say. When it became apparent, here's my sermon. When it became apparent, listen to me, that Ahab nor Jezebel was going to repent in a 3.5 year famine, God momentarily moved in another direction. He sent Elijah to Ahab and to Jezebel. And when they would not repent, God sent Elijah somewheres else. And we've watched it happen here at Grace Church. God moves, God works, God moves, God works. And then all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. And now it's like other things, other events, other people are popping into the picture that you didn't see coming, that you didn't know coming was coming. I told Haven Chasson this morning how much I appreciated him being here. Now he's going to understand why. While I'm looking at our cupboard, and it's running out of oil and meal, in my opinion, from my point of view, and I'm getting kind of nervous, and it's getting a little scary, this and that, this young man walks into our building on a Wednesday night while we were hosting a missionary. I haven't seen him in 10 years. I don't mean to embarrass him or put him on the spot, but I remember when he was a child, we went to youth camp, kids camp, a little bitty kid. Got tired and sleepy after church one night, and I held him in my arms. And he slept in my arms until his dorm opened and I could take him back to his dorm. I have a lot of history with him and his family, and I haven't seen him in 10 years, and he walks in the door. He was 16 when he was last here. He's 26 now. Last Sunday, when our students was running the aisles in church on Pentecost Sunday, he got out in the aisle with them, his first Sunday back in church in 10 years. He wasn't just running, he was leaping and shaking his fist in the air. What you don't know, and what I didn't know, is while I'm looking at our cupboard, seeing a shortage of oil and meal, God has turned in another direction. Yes, he has. Oh, yes, he has. I don't remember exactly the time frame that Haven shared with me, but he said it was a space of time before he came that Wednesday night. He was riding in his car by himself, and he felt a hand grab his leg right above his knee and squeeze, and it wouldn't let go, and it scared him. It would have scared me. And you look around and ain't nobody in the car and there's a hand squeezing my leg. He said, I pass the church periodically. And he said, I'm going back to church. I'm looking in the cupboard at the emptiness of it. And God has already been commanding somebody. You need to come back. I didn't even know what God was doing. What I didn't know was about 2+ years ago, I guess now, if I don't have the date right, forgive me, Tanya Coley took little boy Tucker to baseball practice and met Jessica and Chase. They started coming to church. Been here about 2 years. I understand. If I don't get the story right, it sounds good anyway. Whatever. I'll make it up as I go. I'm teasing. But just a couple of months ago, they met a sweet lady at the ball field practicing. Their little boys were out there running around and what have you. And her name is Sherelle. She's not here today, what have you. It's okay. But she was baptized last Sunday in the beautiful name of Jesus. And a couple of weeks prior to that, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. So while I'm staring at the cupboard, are y'all hearing me now? This is what I'm trying to get to. While I'm staring at the cupboard, God is saying, I have somebody that you don't even know. You've not even met. Elijah didn't have a clue who this nameless widow was. But he said, I want you to go to that city and you're going to meet a widow woman. And he could have said, well, there's a lot of widow women there. God will take care of it. And they met at the gate and so on. And Elijah knew who she was. And she didn't question him. God had already commanded her. Watch what happens in the Bible. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, the exact same place that Elijah was hundreds of years earlier. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. I don't know how she knew him. She was a Canaanite. She was of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They were idolaters. And she calls Jesus by his prophetical title, the Son of David, the Old Testament prophet, king, and priest, of whose kingdom would be no end, of who Jesus came from. And I believe with all of my heart when she said, thou Son of David, where did that come from? Where was that seed sown? Could it be that years and years prior, Elijah sowed a seed in that woman, that widow woman, and she told it to her son, and her son told it to his kids and his kids and his kids, that there was a prophet of Jehovah God, and it passed on for hundreds of years. And this woman of Canaan heard that story perhaps, and she walked up and called him the son of David and said, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. No wonder. This is where Jezebel came from, man. This is the heart of the demonic. This town is so ridden by cults and evil people. No wonder her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And we all know the rest of the story. And I hope you give it a little more appreciation today than you ever have in the past. It's directly tied. Y'all not hearing me today. Maybe you have to think about it forever like I did. Tom, thank you. Tom, thank you. Tom, thank you. This woman, this widow woman, gave the last bit of meal and oil to the prophet. And this woman in the New Testament is debating Jesus on her worthiness for this miracle. And he said, it's not meat to give the children's bread to dogs. But the dogs in the Old Testament, the Gentiles, gave bread to the prophet. Right? She's got a point. If the Gentiles fed your prophet, then why can't you feed me? And even if it's a crumb, I don't have to have the whole cake like Elijah got. But if you'll just give me a crumb. What that woman didn't understand, when she approached Jesus, she was not approaching a prophet and just a miracle worker. She was approaching a thunderstorm that contained more rain in it. Isn't it interesting that Joel's terminology that God would pour out of his Spirit, referring to the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, out of your most innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't promoting for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Jesus wasn't promoting a miracle. He was promoting something that would be life-changing and eternal. Jesus didn't promote a miracle. He promoted the rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. Okay, sit down. I'm finished. I'm wrapping it up right now. So, where we crave the miracle, and sometimes you have to have those miracles to sustain you for a certain period of time through a certain event, God's big plan for our lives is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we call rain. Spiritual rain. So I'm asking Grace Church, we've been living off of that little bit of meal and that little cruise of oil for several months and even a couple of years, in my opinion. Has the rain returned? Has it? Has it? Can you look around over the last several services and have seen what God has done? Haven, you have no idea, buddy, when you walked in the door a few Wednesday nights ago, what God was preparing. You have no idea. You were to me a sign. You were to me a miracle. Sherelle has no idea what her coming has meant over the past couple of months. And God doing such a great work. By the way, her daughter and son was filled with the Holy Ghost last Sunday. We'll hopefully get to that in the next Sunday or two. God is speaking to Grace Church. Get your head out of the cupboard and turn around and look in another direction to see what I'm doing over there. You're so focused on the cruise of oil and the meal, if it's going to be there next week. I told you I would sustain you. Now look that way for a widow woman. Look that way to see God do a great thing. Look that way to see the cloud the size of a man's hand. Come on, somebody. Has the rain returned? I say to you today, oh, yes, it has. And I'm taking my umbrella down, and I'm going to shout and rejoice in what God is doing. God's not done with his church yet. He still has an outpouring of the Holy Ghost to pour out on us. Everybody clap your hands, and let's praise the Lord together. My, 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 my. Oh my, remain standing. Brother Tom texted me at 12:53 Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon. He said, thinking more about the story of the woman and Elijah. Went through a little bit of the story. He said, when you're in the middle of a famine, you can't thrive and you can't dream. You can only survive and exist. But oh, when the rains come. I've been teaching vision on Wednesday night and did it in just strict faith to let's be visionary people again. I believe a time has come to this church where we're going to see a time of harvest, a great time of rejoicing. And it's not going to be what we think. It's not coming out of our cupboard. It's going to come out of areas where we don't even think about. Areas we haven't even dreamed of. Areas that hasn't been on our map in a long, long time. Come on, Elijah. Leave the dried up brook and go in the direction that God wants you to go and see what God will do. I'll never forget it. I think of it often. We had some good friends before Sister Murphy and I married. And then for a short time after we married, they lived in Baton Rouge at the time we went to church together. Her name was Kendall and LaVon Patrick, some of the most incredible people that I know. They lived in a little town in Arkansas, but it was right where Arkansas, Louisiana, and Mississippi intersected. And there was a time that they lived in Arkansas. He had a job, I believe in Louisiana, and they went to a church in Mississippi. It was bizarre to say the least, but they were all right there on that little corner. I remember Sister Murphy and I visited them. It was before our adults was born. Whatever. But we were visiting with them, had a great time. And they were farmers. If I remember right, Kendall farmed over around 2,500 acres of land that was owned by LaVon's parents, and he helped farm it and what have you, pretty much ran the farm. They had a lot of staff, a lot of help and so on to keep up all that property, and they couldn't get any rain. They had a decent spring and planted and just waiting on rain. He's getting nervous. Their crop was going to fail. The little bit that came up was kind of looking brown and shrivelly and all of that stuff. And we were outside in their driveway in this little old town. I don't even remember the name of it. And there was a dark black cloud in the distance. And they started just praying, God, please, God, please. I wish I was a wordsmith, that I could portray his demeanor and his actions when those few big old raindrops started falling out of those clouds and landing on his driveway at his feet. If you ever been hit, I call it that gallon of raindrop. It hits you on the head and it runs all down your head in all directions. It's like a gallon of water. Big old raindrops started falling. He just walked right out there in the middle of that driveway and just stood there. He had that grin, as the old saying goes, like a mule eating briar. Holding his hands out, rain, draining, and draining. That's how I feel. That's how I felt since Mother's Day when I preached, Can I Get a Witness? And I went and grabbed Brother EJ and danced round and round. I went and got Braylon and danced round and round. A lot of you thought I was crazy, but I was feeling some raindrops that Sunday. Listen to Pastor, and I'm done. I promise you I'm done. Yes, God ordains the drought, but he also ordains the rain. And at some point, the miracles end for a greater event called rain. And it's returned. So if there's people here today as you gather around the front, if there's people here today, it's been a while since it's rained in your life, take your umbrella down and quit staring into your cupboard of defeat and loneliness and depression. And let God turn your head in a different way. God has blessing. He has provision. He has power. He has the answer. He has everything you need. As they sing, would you lift your hands heavenward? Say, God, I'm open to the rain. I'm tired of staring at a bare cupboard. I want to get out of the rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain.